Happy Sabbath again, and welcome to our worship service. Thank you for coming along. Thank you for being here. And it's a privilege to be sharing from the Word this morning. I forgot to mention, just as we celebrated Shalane's baptism, that on your way out, there is a card that you can sign and give her your best wishes there, which we will get to Shalane. I'm also told that we're having a milestone birthday tomorrow, and we wish you a happy birthday, Dawn. Happy 90th. Praise God for His blessings and His many years on your life. I'm going to be starting a series on the book of Ephesians for the next six sermons that you'll hear from me. I'll just take one chapter each sermon from the book of Ephesians. So know that when I'm up next, you can just start reading in the next chapter. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. We thank you, Lord, for your Word, and ask, Lord, that as we open it, that you will bless our reading and our hearing and our studying. In Jesus' name, amen. Our blessings in Christ is the title of the sermon. By show of hands, who likes shopping? Yeah, just as I thought. I hate shopping. I absolutely hate it. It exhausts me every single time that we go out and we have to do this thing. You know, each time that we do go out, I think maybe it's going to be different. Maybe I'm going to enjoy it. But sure enough, after the first shop that we've been in, I'm done. I'm ready to go home. And I say, I'll wait outside. And I know that I'm not alone, because then I go and I sit next to other men who are also waiting outside. And it's like a daycare center. We're just waiting to be picked up. We're waiting for our significant others to come out and be picked up and head off home. There's some seasoned men out there, you know, men who have been there doing it a long time. And there's men like me with kids climbing all over us, who'd rather have kids climbing all over us than be in another store. But when I do go shopping, on the rare occasion that I do go shopping, I'm always asked at the counter, maybe you're asked the same question, are you a member? Who gets that question more and more these days? Are you a member? Do you have a loyalty card? Do you have a card that stamps and you get your next, you know, after so many drinks that you buy, you get your next drink free? And you know, the two favorite stores that I do like to go shopping at, which are BCF and Coorong, I am really, really surprised that the amount that I'm charged at the counter, at the checkout, is significantly less than the price that's advertised there or in the catalogue. It pays to be loyal, eh? There's benefits in membership. In fact, one historian, an Egyptologist actually by the name of Barry Kemp, said that this practice goes way back. It's even found in Egypt. And it's found that Egyptians had these tokens that they were able to put in and use as currency, and they'd get access to bread or the other, you know, pleasures of life, beer, whatever it was for sale there in Egypt that they could access. It's been around for a long time. People have always been looking for ways to incentivize or reward loyalty. I read somewhere that there was something called a Betty Crocker, and you could collect coupons and exchange them for certain collectible items from this Betty Crocker. I'm surprised that when I go shopping with my mum, this little card just comes flying across my face. A flyby's card. I don't even know what that is or what that achieves. But whenever mum's out shopping, yeah, it's always her flyby's card. They get scanned everywhere she goes. We're in the book of Ephesians, a letter that is written to the church in Ephesus. And the Ephesus church, as mentioned in the book of Revelation, is a loyal church. It's a church which is loyal to Christ. Revelation 2 and verse 1 to 3 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. This is Jesus. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Here is a church that is loyal to Jesus. Here is a church that is hardworking. Here is a church that is fired up, loyal to the truth. It must not have been easy to be a Christian in Ephesus. Historians say that Ephesus was the second largest city of the Roman province. Must have been a bustling town, full of people coming and going, trade happening everywhere there in that port city. Not only that, one of the seven wonders of the world is found in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. It's the temple of the Greek goddess Artemis. Artemis is connected with the Roman goddess Diana that we read of in Acts chapter 19, who is the goddess of the hunt, goddess of wild animals, goddess both of chastity and of childbirth, all there in the city of Ephesus. Paul's initial missionary work in Ephesus caused such an uproar with the local craftsmen because they saw a deep decline or a steep decline in the sales of their idols that they had made. And it causes a big uproar. It's all there in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. They come together and they say, what are we going to do about this guy? This guy has caused people to be loyal to Jesus. And because they're being loyal to Jesus, our sales have dropped. What are we going to do about this guy called Paul and this movement, which was known as the Way? People there in Ephesus came to know the living God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they saw the Holy Spirit at work there in Ephesus. And so as we've heard in our scripture reading, we thank you, Shona, Paul's prayer for the Ephesus church there in Ephesians chapter 1 is that they will know that their hope goes beyond their lived experience. Why? Because they are in Christ. Let's turn to the beginning of the epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. This is what it says. This is what Paul writes to this church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians is the first of what are known as Paul's prison epistles, letters that Paul has written from prison. And while he's aware of the physical location of his readers, they are in Ephesus, what he's more concerned with, and something that he is holding on to himself, is their spiritual reality, their spiritual position. And that is that they are where? In Christ. And this is deep coming from Paul. Because Paul himself, just as I mentioned, is in a deep, dark dungeon. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's in house arrest somewhere. But anyway, he's in prison. He's not out roaming the streets, buying whatever meals he wants to buy. No, he's in prison for his belief in Jesus. And he's writing this letter, therefore, to those who are in Ephesus. And what his emphasis is on is their spiritual position with God. They are in Christ. And this phrase actually, it sets the trajectory of the first chapter. This phrase, in Christ. And what Paul launches into after these first two verses is this extravagant and yet concise description of their spiritual reality. The epistles to the Ephesians is known as the queen of the epistles because it's of its high and lofty and majestical theology. Some people call it the Alps because it's just so high and beautiful. I think in millennial age, I would say it's so deep because it just expounds the depths of God's love for the people. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, the church in Ephesus is planted. The power of the Holy Spirit is seen as people are baptized into Jesus. And you know what, church? If we want to see God at work in our community, we've got to be at work in our community. And when I talk about our community, yes, I'm talking about the community of Bundaberg. But we also want to see God at work here in our local church family. And God works in a huge way through Paul in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19. He comes across some men there who have been baptized, but they were baptized into John the Baptist's theology. And so Paul rebaptizes them into Jesus. And as he rebaptizes them into Jesus, they are endowed and they are shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they do mighty things. And God works in such wonderful ways through Paul there that even hankies that Paul has got and aprons and pieces of fabric that Paul has, the people will just come and bring them and put them on his body and take him from there and go and put them on the sick people and people who were, overtaken by evil spirits, and they'd be healed. They'd experience deliverance through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." There's a group of traveling exorcists who are in Ephesus at the time, working their way through. The Bible says that there are seven sons of a Jewish priest called Sceva there. And they hear about the power of this Paul, and not only the power of Paul, but the Jesus that Paul is referring to. They hear about everything that's happening, these holy hankies that are being passed around and used to deliver people. And they think, hey, I want a piece of that. We want a piece of that. And so as they go to exorcise a demon out of one certain person there in the book of Acts chapter 19, this is what they say. They say, hey, demon, we exorcise you, or we adjure you in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. We don't know Jesus ourselves. We haven't personally experienced him, or maybe we've been told about him, but we reject him. But we know his power, and so we exercise you in the Jesus that Paul is preaching about. And through the mouth of the man, this is what the demons say to them. Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? The Greek paints it even deeper, because there's two different words there that are being used to translate as known. And so the demons are saying, Jesus, we know. We know him personally, right? Yeah. Paul, we've had heaps of interaction with Paul. But you guys, who are you? Read the story. It's quite a comical ending to what happens to those seven sons of Sceva. Loyalty. What a bold move. It's so easy today, actually, in when we're talking about consumers and buying stuff. It's really easy, actually, to benefit off somebody else's loyalty, right? Mention my name at the counter, they'll give you another 10% off, right? My mum, quickly putting her Flybys or her Woolies card, into any purchase that she can get, so she can get those 10% off and whatever Flybys gets you. It's so easy today to benefit off somebody else's loyalty. But in Acts chapter 19, even the demons know that people aren't loyal to Jesus. Jesus we know. Paul we know too. Who are you? But being in Christ is not just about healing. It's not just about seeing good things happen. It's so much more than that. And Paul wants the Ephesian church to know it. He wants the Ephesian church to know that it's not just about healing, casting demons out in the name of Jesus. There's so much more. And before we look into the so much more, I just want to have a think about how we approach theology as Seventh-day Adventists. All faiths bring something to the text, and so do we. The something that we as Adventists bring to the text, or the particular set of goggles that we use to interpret scripture, we find in the courts of heaven. There in the courts of heaven, the Almighty, loving, supreme God was accused of being a tyrant. Was accused of being a politician. Was accused of forcing his angels to be loyal to his service. And who was he accused by? One of his top men. This is the set of goggles that we as Adventists view scripture from the beginning to the end. The great controversy between God and Satan. The great controversy about who God really is. Is God really a God of love? Or is he a tyrant, just as Lucifer said? Let's keep that in mind as we read the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 3. For the next 7 minutes, we'll just go through a few verses and see God's goodness from the beginning. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Who doesn't want to see God's blessings poured out into their life? God promises that in the Old Testament to his people. But here in the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds them that there is a greater set of blessings. And that set of blessings are spiritual blessings. Hey, we've been blessed. We've been given spiritual blessings in the heavenly. A little later on in the book, we're going to be told that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And those are all in the heavenly as well. And we're going to be told later on in the book, practical implications, practical ways that we as Christians can live out our faith. But it's important for Paul to set the structure in the beginning of the epistle, who we are in Christ in the heavenly blessings. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What are those blessings? Well, let's continue. In the Greek, the passage that we're in today, Paul just goes without any breakages at all. He just spews it all out. He says, this is everything that I want you to know. No breaks in it at all. And so it's beautiful as we travel through it now. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. There we have a glimpse of it. From eternity past, the relationship between God and man has always been designed and desired to be a relationship of love. Yeah. God, he's this tyrant that forces people to love him. And wow. Ephesians goes way above that. Not only is it to be a relationship of love, the standing that God desires that his people would have would be a standing of holiness and without blame. That's no small standing. That's two words that are given to communicate one actual condition, the perfection. And God desires that we would stand before him in love, holy, and without blemish. The trouble is, I know myself. I know that I'm far from that, if that. And yet God desires to see his people as holy and without blemish. How does God achieve that? Well, we've got to keep reading. We've got to keep reading. Verses 5 and 6. having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There's the love part again. Before we were even conceived, God had decided that we would be part of his family. Before we were conceived. In the society at the time, adoption was normal. But it was reserved for people once they became adults, and that is adopt someone in to carry on the family. Before we were even thought of, God said we would be part of his family. Yeah, there's the in love part, right? That's God solving the in love standing that we have. Notice who it is according to, and notice who it is to the praise of. It is according to the good pleasure of whose will? God's will, right? And who is it to the praise of? The glory of his grace, right? And so it's not about how good or how bad we are, right? How good we feel or what how we think things should happen. No, it's according to his good will. And it's to the praise of his grace. Verse 7 and 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Wow, that's deep theology as well. That's taking part of the holy and the without blame part, right? 1 Peter 1:18 says that you should know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot, who himself was foreordained before the foundation of the world. We're redeemed. God valued us so much that, number one, he would say that we are part of his family, right? Hey, that comes with privileges and responsibilities, right? But that he would also redeem us, not with corruptible things that pass away like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us. Verses 9 and 10 say that having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Once again, it's always going back to God's good will, God's good pleasure. And so it's not like God is saying, oh, these people, they're getting on my nerves. What am I going to do with them? No, he's actually brings him joy to redeem people to him. It brings him joy to bring people into his family. And it should bring us joy as well. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. This should make us happy as a prophetic movement, right? We love prophecy, right? And here we are. Here we are in the book of Ephesians, right? He's gone back, right? Back into eternity past, where God predestined and foreordained that we would be in his family, right? And now he's reaching into the future, in the fullness of time, when he will gather all things together. In who? In Christ, yeah. And so if we want to be in that gathering of things together, then where do we have to be found? In Christ. In Christ. And he gives us the assurance that that's going to happen. Next verse. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance. There is also a down payment, a guarantee of that inheritance to come. It's found there in verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. It's said that as merchants took things from one place to the other, they'd have to be able to, or the merchants who were waiting on the other side to unload everything off the ship had to be able to identify which stuff was theirs. And so everything that was intended or bound for a certain place had to be sealed. And by that seal, they'd know whose it was. And the book of Ephesians, has gone into the past, telling us God's good, eternal will towards his people. It's gone into the present for them, because the present for them is living in the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Going into the future, saying that we have a future inheritance, and a down payment, the sign of that future inheritance, of knowing that you are in Christ, is the Holy Spirit, which you were sealed with when you believed. And so Paul's prayer for the people there that Shona read, that's in the rest of the chapter. Take some time to read it. Paul's prayer for those people is that they will hold on to that hope, that they would hold on and that they would know who they are in Christ Jesus. Loved from eternity past, died for on the cross of Calvary, and waiting for an inheritance to come. There's benefits in loyalty to Jesus. So, church family, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Lord, as the world prepares for Easter, and some minds, Lord, will for the first time, for a rare time in a long time, be drawn to you and your suffering on the cross and your victorious resurrection. May we also, Lord, value that. And as Ephesians has shown us a picture of your love from eternity past, Lord, may we stand and walk in this new week in the power of Christ. And may we be found in him, not only as individuals, but as a family and as a church family. Bless us as we depart from this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.